singing about a while ago about a firm foundation. I'm glad I got that. I ain't got to worry about the things of this world helping me out, because I don't know if any of y'all figured it out yet, but the world ain't going to help you none. It ain't going to get you nowhere, so I'm glad we got Jesus to lean on. I'm glad we got the Bible. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost," and we need to get right there, "said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I want to just teach for a few minutes on that verse 13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. You know, I want to teach just for a few minutes what I do know. These old boys didn't know everything. They didn't know it all. And they didn't. You don't have to be a know-it-all for God to use you. And these boys right here, they had walked with Jesus, they had talked with Jesus, they had lived with him for some years. And then Jesus was gone, and they're standing up preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And these educated people, these people that these Pharisees, and these people that, you know, they look down on these folks that just want to lift up Jesus all the time. And they look down at them and they said, "Well, it's something. They just unlearned people. They don't know a whole lot. I mean, they ain't educated like we are." And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 right quick, I want to read something there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Verse 29, the reason for that is as that no flesh should glory in his presence. It ain't nothing we've done. It ain't nothing good of us. Like Brother Dennis said a while ago, that you ain't no count. Well, I ain't either. Ain't nobody in here no count. Ain't none of us no good. Ain't none of us worthy of God. But it's that, and the reason for that is it said no flesh should glory in his presence. Because we should just lift up the name of Jesus. And we ought to lift up things that he does in us, because it's all him. It's nothing of us. And what we want to talk about for a few minutes is what I do know. That word "know." That word always strikes me every time we sing a song about it. Every time I read it in the Bible where it says you can know something. That always strikes me. And I've heard somebody say this before. When you talk about knowledge, when you talk about something you know in the Word of God, that's something that is not just a fact to you. It's something that's an experience that you've went through. Something you can lean on. Something you trust in. And the first thing I want to talk about is I know that Jesus saved me. I know for a fact that I'm saved by God's grace. I know that Jesus saved me. I know he picked me up. He brought me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He picked me up. It was what he did. It wasn't me. And he saved, I get stuck on that. He did it. It ain't something that we did. You can't save yourself. Can't nobody in here save yourself. We're all rotten, worthless flesh, and there's nothing good about us. And if there's anybody in here that's living a lie, that's just coming to church trying to fool people, you may have even fooled yourself. You're thinking, well, everybody thinks I'm saved. If God didn't save you, if Jesus didn't come to you and grab your hand and pick you up, then I'm sorry, you ain't saved. And that's what the Bible says. And I know it because it's what the Bible says. That's what he's shown me through it. And I want to talk real quick, I wrote down the criteria for salvation. What you need to know to be saved, and as a Christian, what you need to know to tell people how to get saved. First off, you got to be lost. How in the world can you save somebody, just talking man to man, how can you save something that ain't in trouble? If something ain't in trouble, if something ain't lost, you can't go save it. You can't find it. You can't take care of it. So unless you get lost, God can't save you. So first thing, you got to be lost. The Bible says that Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in Luke 15, I think it was, where he talks about the lost sheep, it says he went and sought after it until he find it. I mean, he ain't going to lose your trail. You ain't going to get away from him. When he gets on your trail, then he's going to catch you and he's going to get a hold to you. The secondly is you can't get saved of works. In Ephesians, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's nothing we can do to be saved. Well, nothing. It ain't of works, because if you can work your way in, like you say all the time, Brother Ken, if you work your way in, you'll work your way out. It ain't nothing we've done. It's all God. And the last thing, in verse 12 right here, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And we as Christians have done a pitiful job in our country of standing on that. We've let these bunch of heathens come in our country and talk about, well, Jesus is just a good man. No, he was far more than a good man. He was God-man. He was our Savior. He lived a perfect life, and he come and he died for us, for sinners. And you got these Jehovah's Witnesses. I got one I work with. She tells me all the time. She says, "Well, I believe in Jesus." She said, "I believe Jesus was God's first creation." I said, "Well, you done missed it right there." I said, "You done missed it. Jesus wasn't God's creation. Jesus was God. He was always with him. He was the Son of God, and he's always been there. And he's the only way to heaven." And we let these Muslims come in here talking about Jesus was a prophet. Yeah, he was a prophet. But he was more than that. He was a perfect man that lived, and he was God-man, God in the flesh, walking in earth. And then they trying to talk about Muhammad, but that's just a bunch of junk. But we done read the verse here. I'm just unlearned and ignorant. I ain't educated, so. But that's what it is. It's just a bunch of junk. And we need, as Christians, we need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand up, and we need to tell folks when they start talking this bunch of mess, we need to tell them, hey, that ain't what the Bible says. That ain't right. That's of the devil. And we need to be bold about it. Because the Bible says right here, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, we need to be bold. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand up for God. First point talked about Jesus saved me. Well, he saved you from hell. Are you not going to do nothing for him? I mean, we ought to carry on his name while we're on earth. And when somebody says something that ain't right about Jesus, we ought to correct them. We ought to say, hold up now. He saved me, kept me out of hell. I'm going to tell you what the truth is. I'm going to tell you what's right. So the second thing I know is I know I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read in Ephesians right quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." I'm glad he sealed me when he saved me. I can't get out. I didn't do nothing to get in it. We done talked about that. But I can't do nothing to get out of it. And he sealed me. He put a seal on me, put a stamp on me, and I'm his. And people ought to look at me, and they ought to see me when they see me walking through this world. When I go to work every day, they ought to look at me and say, well, there's something different about him. He acts different. He walks different. He talks different. There's something different about him. And if we go walking through life, if we ain't living like that, we need to get our hearts right. And we need to go to looking different from this world. The Bible says we ought to be a peculiar people. We ought to be a strange people to this world. They don't understand God. They don't know God. The world don't like God. And so we need to look like God. And when we're in this world, we need to be different. But the reason I know that the Holy Ghost is in me is because he convicts me of my sin. A lot of times we think, well, I've sinned. I fell short. And how could God ever use me? And you think, well, I've done that. I must not even be saved. No, you got it wrong. Because when the God goes to convicting on you, and when you mess up and God goes to convicting on you, you ought to say, and the devil gets on your shoulder and he's like, well, boy, you ain't even saved. Look at what you just done. You ought to say, well, that's a good thing. That I know the Holy Ghost is in me, and he's telling me I done wrong. He's telling me I didn't do what I ought to done. And he's telling me, son, you need to get your heart right. You need to repent of your sins and turn back to God, and you need to go walking closer to the Lord. And so when we get convicted of our sins by the Holy Ghost, we ought to thank God in heaven. You ought to stop. You ought to thank God, ask him to forgive you, repent from your sin, and then go to thanking him that he did forget, that he convicts you of your sins. The second thing about the Holy Ghost is right there in verse 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And I've thought about that a lot, and I've always thought that was the down payment. But that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's saying right there, until the redemption, we've done been redeemed. He's done purchased us fully through the blood of Christ. But that right there says, earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is heaven. And the Holy Ghost is a down payment of heaven in our hearts. It's the earnest. And usually, if I ain't mistaken, whenever you go buy a car and you give them a down payment, it's usually a lot less than what the rest is, right? So when we go to, that's just the Holy Ghost, and that's just a small portion of what the rest is. And we get in a good meeting. And how many times have you ever been in a good meeting and God really go to moving on you? And you leave church and you're like, man, I just totally embarrassed myself, but I wouldn't take nothing for it. And that feeling you get when God goes to really moving in your heart and really stirring in you, just imagine that's just a small portion of what heaven's going to be like. That's just a portion. It's just a little bit of the rest. And that's the down payment of our inheritance. See, we're going to get all of heaven. We're going to inherit heaven just like Jesus said. We're going to be heirs with him. And so we're going to get to inherit all that. But right now, we got a little down payment living in us. We got a little down payment living in our hearts. There's heaven living inside of you if you're a Christian. And we need to live like it. We need to just, and I ain't got the words, but just that heaven living inside of us. I mean, we need to realize that there's God in heaven inside of us. And we need to just thank him and praise him that he is there. And the third thing I know is I know I've got a purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read it, says in verse 9, says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, thank God for that, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called us with a holy calling. Each one of us has a calling on our life. Now, whatever your calling might be, we just need to get in line with God and do what he called us to do. Every one of us has something that we've got to do. And I wrote down three little things that everybody's purpose is ought to have something to do with this right here. First off, you ought to be able to encourage the brethren. You ain't got to have a title. You ain't got to have a special title for God to be able to encourage a brethren. Somebody that's down and out, somebody that's having a hard time in life. You can just go to them and encourage them. We ain't got to have a title for that. You ain't got to have a title to be a light to the lost. Just to be a witness to lost folks in this world, you ain't got to have a title for that. And the third thing, to worship God. That's part of our purpose, is to worship him. We ought to lift up Jesus. We ought to lift him up everywhere we go. Everywhere we go through the world. I mean, you can worship God in your car riding down the road. That's some of the best meetings I've ever had, is just driving down the road and God moving in your heart, and you go to lifting your hands and worshiping and praising God. And passing folks that's going 70 and you come by and running about 95. I ain't encouraging that, but been there. But we ought to worship God everywhere we are. You can worship God at work. I mean, when God does something good for you, just stop and thank Him for a minute. Just worship Him. I mean, we ought to worship God. And everybody, I mean, if God's got a special calling on your life, then you may be a prayer warrior. God may have called you just to pray for the man of God, to pray for the deacons in the church, just to pray for folks. God may have called you to do that. God may have called you to be a preacher like Brother Ken. But if not, I mean, everybody's still got a calling to be a witness, to be a light to the lost. Those things we talked about, to encourage folks, to worship God. We all got a purpose to be that. And the main purpose is to be a Christian. We mistake that a lot of times and say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. The definition of the word Christian is to be Christ-like. And so that's telling me just being saved don't mean you're a Christian at all times. And that's mainly to me. Because there's a lot of times I go to work during the week and I don't act like a Christian. I were to act like a Christian. That word Christian means to be Christ-like, to be like Christ, to live like Him, to walk like Him, to act like Him, to talk like Him, and to have a spiritual life like Christ. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be like Christ. As Christians, we ought to be totally separate from what this world is. And I'm going to interject something right here. I don't even have it wrote down. Something me and Jennifer was talking about this week. You know, Jesus, when He was on this world, on this earth, walking in... Where does it say that He hung out mostly? With sinners? Jesus hung out with sinners. He was trying to be a blessing and a light to the sinners of this world. He didn't hang out with religious people and Pharisees. Them was the people that was trying to get rid of Him and kill Him. They was trying to run Him off. They didn't like what He was saying because He was messing up their little program. They didn't like Jesus. But Jesus was a friend of sinners. And just because somebody's a sinner at where you work, you ain't got to shun them. You ain't got to say, oh, I'm holy, I got my little halo on, I can't talk to you. No, the Bible says we ought to be a friend of sinners. Them people that's sinners, they need Jesus just like anybody. And anybody in here, if you're saved, well, you was a sinner before you got saved. We don't need to forget where we come from. We need to remember what we was before God saved us. We need to have compassion on the folks that's still in that state. And we look down on them a lot of times saying, oh, they don't go to a good church like Liberty. I mean, they just old heathens. They get drunk all the time. They got tattoos on them. Well, they need God, don't they? Where are they going to wind up if they don't get saved? They're going to end up in hell. I mean, that ought to burden our hearts, and we ought to be a friend of sinners. And the last thing I got wrote down is I know I've got to worship Him. I've got to praise God. I've got to do that. I know that. And I'm going to flip to John chapter 4, and most of us know what that says, but I'm going to read it anyway. John chapter 4, verse 22 says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for folks to worship Him. We come to church. Brother Ken, he said a while ago, he's never heard these walls start praising God. God's looking for us to worship Him. He's looking for us to praise Him. We ought to lift up Jesus every chance we get. Every time there's a little inkling of worship in the air, every time God's stirring you in that direction, you ought to just go worship Him, thank Him, raise your hands up and just publicly thank God for what He's done for you. Lift up Jesus. It says right there, He's seeking such. He's wanting us to do it. He's looking for us to worship Him. And I wrote down some reasons to worship God. If you think, well, I ain't got no reason to worship God. First off, Jesus saved you, didn't He? If Jesus didn't save you, where would you be? You'd be in hell. Hell, not being in hell is worth worshiping God for. I mean, hell's a place of torment. It's a place of fiery flames and just horrible things. And not having to go there is worth me praising Him for. He died in my place. He took my punishment. That punishment that Jesus took, getting scourged like he did, that was God pouring out his wrath on Jesus for my sins and for your sins and for the world's sins. He took our punishment. Second thing is, I've got the Holy Ghost. If y'all don't notice, what we talked about, the things we know, those are the same reasons we got to worship God. I got the Holy Ghost living in me. He's got me, and I've got a piece of heaven in me. And I can lift up my hands and I can praise God and thank Him that the Holy Ghost lives inside of me. When I go to messing up and He goes to dealing with my heart, I can just repent for my sins and then go to thanking Him that He is inside of me. And the third thing is, I can worship Him because I got grace and mercy. He give me grace and He shows me mercy all the time. I didn't deserve neither one. I deserved hell, but He give me grace and He give me mercy. There ain't nothing good about me that He should have saved me. He should have left me where I was. I've done way worse things after I got saved than what I did before I got saved. I was really a lot worse. When I got saved, I really wasn't that bad of an old boy. I was just, you know, I did some bad stuff, but I hid it real well. But after I got saved, I've done worse things. God should have left me where I was, and if I was God, I wouldn't have saved me. So that tells me right there, I ought to go to worship Him, and I ought to thank Him. And anybody in here that's in there that was like that, this anybody in here that's saved, you ought to thank God, and you ought to worship Him that He did save you. Because we didn't deserve nothing He gave us. We didn't deserve nothing He done for us. And another reason to worship Him is because He's coming back. You think about how sorry this world is, how it gets you down. I can come to church and have a wonderful meeting on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Feel like I can charge hell with a water gun on Sunday evening. And then Monday morning, starts weighing on me. It starts waning on me. I walk into work and somebody acts like an idiot and I get mad. I mean, it don't take no time. I don't know if y'all have to deal with that, but it don't take no time. And I'm already mad. I'm ready to fight somebody nearly. And then by Tuesday, it gets even worse. And then Wednesday morning, it's real bad by then. But we need to worship God. We need to thank God that He is coming back one day. He's going to get us out of this mess. We won't have to worry about this sorry flesh no more. We won't have to worry about the devil and them demons and all that sorry mess trying to get you away from God. We're going to get to heaven one day, and then all it's going to be is about God. And that's it. There ain't going to be no flesh. There ain't going to be no sin. There ain't going to be none of that sorry, worthless stuff that we have to deal with down here, stuff that gets us turned away from Him. I just thank God that He is coming back for us one day. He's going to come back. He's going to blow the horn, and He's going to come pick us up, and we're going to go with Him. It's going to be a straight shot, Brother Dennis. It's going to be a straight shot to glory, and we ain't going to have to worry about this world no more. And finally, the last thing I got, and I'll be done, is right there in Acts chapter 4. It says, we talked about it a little bit. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You know, we need to be bold people. We need to be bold about what we believe. And I just want to encourage you, we need to stick to what we know. You know, when people ask you a question, we ain't God. Somebody asks you a question and you don't know it, tell them you don't know it. It'd be a lot better than telling them something far-fetched off the wall, and they're like, well, this old boy's an idiot. He don't know what he's talking about. I mean, we ain't got to be know-it-alls, but what you do know, stick to it. If God saved you, and you know He saved you, read what the Bible says about that. These people teaching that you can get saved one minute and then get lost another just because of something you did, that ain't in the Bible. The Bible says there ain't nothing you've done. And the Bible says that we can know that we're saved, and we can know these things. We can know the Holy Ghost lives in us, and we need to stick to what we know. But that word right there says the boldness. We need to be bold about it. Why are Christians so spineless? I mean, was Jesus spineless? Let me read something right quick. If I can find it. But Jesus, He wasn't spineless. And we talked about a while ago, being Christians, we ought to try to be like Jesus. Here it goes right here. In 2 Timothy, for God hath not given us, that's the word said not, by the way, hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, He didn't give us the spirit of fear, but we got the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind, and we need to have those things in our life. I mean, there should be power on our life. The Holy Ghost lives in us. In Acts chapter 2, it says that it's in red letters right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." But he said, "Ye shall receive power." There should be power on our lives. We shouldn't be little sissy, spineless Christians. We're to stand up for what's right. Stand up for what the Bible says. You know, tell folks when they're talking bad about God, just tell them point blank, "Hey, that ain't right. That ain't what the Bible says." You don't have to do it in a mean spirit, but you can do it in the right spirit and tell folks that they ain't right. But real quick, I know I'm just, there's rabbits jumping. That word power right there, if you'll trace it back, we get our word dynamite from that word power. Dynamite. I mean, any of y'all ever try to tear out a beaver dam, a real big one? It ain't easy to do. That stuff gets all wedged in there, and the beavers know what to do. And I mean, that stuff's hard to tear out unless you got a backhoe or something. The best way to tear out a beaver dam is throw a stick of dynamite in it. And when that dynamite explodes, boy, that joker's gone. And that's what we're talking about here. That's the same power that we as Christians ought to have on our life. It's like dynamite. I mean, it's so powerful that man can't control it. I mean, it's so powerful. I don't understand why Christians are just so sissified and worried about what other folks think. We ought to just be worried about what God thinks of us. But that's all I got.